lovely to be here today. I believe that this morning Peter is in a village church today, sort of somewhere near the harbour in Moresby, and he can't, apparently nobody's allowed in that, outsiders are allowed in that village, so he must be an honorary tribesman today. But the Lord bless him as he brings the word there. It's been an encouraging week hearing that the students have been very receptive, and the blessing of the Lord has been with him, and that he's keeping well. That's good. So, yeah, just let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning that you will continue as you have this morning, giving your word and your blessing and encouragement to each of us. We thank you for Maureen's word and Tony's word and just your presence here with us. We thank you for the words of song. We thank you, Father, that we can come into your presence with great confidence, knowing that you are our Father and you love us dearly. And so, Father, I pray your blessing upon what I share this morning, that it might continue to encourage our hearts to trust in you. Thank you, Father. Yes, Pastor Glenn asked me to share a little of my story, which I will here and there. I don't have any fancy overheads. I'm very simple. I have what I believe the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning, and I'll just read it to you. So be patient with me. So I'm glad to be able to share what the Lord has done in my life, a little of it. If I told you everything, you'd be here for a long time because I've been on the road for a long way. But one thing I want to share is the Bible tells us about the beauty of God's holiness. I've often thought of this, a place where, or a time, or a place, or a world, without any shadow of darkness. Can we imagine what that would be like? No strife, no scars of sin. And really, this is what the presence of the Lord is. Where he is, there is no shadows, no darkness, no strife, no scars of sin. A place of great beauty. We look around and we think the world is pretty wonderful in places, but it still bears the scars of sin. But one day in the future, the Lord says in Revelation 21, God shall wipe away all our tears from our eyes, and there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that wonderful? And in 1 Chronicles it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:6 says, praise the Lord. Praise and beauty are before him. Holiness and majesty are in his sanctuary. This is our God. When God created all things and formed Adam and Eve in his image from the dust and breathed into them the breath of life, he placed them in a beautiful garden prepared for them. He blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Here was perfect beauty, perfect harmony, and communion with God. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves in shame. In Genesis 3:8 says, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord called to Adam in Genesis 3:9. He said, "Where are you? What have you done?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice and I hid." But Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so the obedience of one, that is Christ, many shall be made righteous." Death came, but through death, God made a way to deliver us from sin, the stain of sin, and the consequences of sin, which is death. In Colossians, which I love this verse, it says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in your minds, doing evil deeds, he has reconciled in his body, in the body of his flesh, by death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Here I want to tell you a story about the stain that couldn't be removed. As a child, I lived on a farm, a fair way out of town, and my mother taught us by distant education. I was in the third grade when we started attending the closest primary school, which was far from close. Literally, one could say that we were still having distance education. It was a long way to walk. So one day, I remember an older man coming to speak to our class, which I now understand to have been an RE class. I didn't know anything about those things in those days. All I remember is that he was talking about a stain that couldn't be removed and something about full of soap. Because my mum prided herself in cleanliness and our clothes were always rubbed and scrubbed and boiled within an inch of their lives, having a stain that couldn't be removed was a pretty serious business. And this really troubled me. It's funny, isn't it, how something just latches onto your heart. But a stain that I couldn't get out. We didn't have many clothes, so it was important to be able to get stains out. So I never forgot the problem about this stain. But I want to tell you another story. Recently, I read the story of a Chinaman named Xing, I think that's how you pronounce his name, in the early days of the China Inland Mission, who came to ask a similar question. But his question was, "What can I do with my sins?" I had a problem. What can I do about this stain? But this man had this problem, and this is his story. One evening, an old man came to the boat where Hudson Taylor was, and he asked him this question. He said, "My name is Xing, but the question that troubles me, and which I found no satisfactory answer, is this: what am I to do with my sin? Our scholars say that there is no hereafter, and that the three parts of the soul are scattered at death. And then there is no personal existence. But I don't think that that is true. I think again and again about it, but I don't know what is to be done with my sin." He was very full of words, this man. "I pray to this and to the other gods. I burn incense and candles when I can, but all this still leaves the question of sin untouched. I am old and I can't expect to live long. What am I to do with my sins? I lie in bed and I think and I think. I sit in the daytime and I think and I think. And I think and I think and I think again, but I cannot tell what can be done with my sin? Can you tell me what I must do? Our scholars say that we need only to thank heaven and the gods at the end of the year, and nothing further is required. But I don't think that that's true. So when there was a space, Hudson Taylor said, "The true God is indeed a Father. And as he supplies our physical needs, he met our spiritual needs. He saw that we had sin and that we couldn't deal with, and he sent his Son to be our substitute and to die for us. His name is Jesus. He was nailed to the cross of wood with four nails, one in each hand and one in each foot. And he gave his life freely for us and shed his blood for our forgiveness. What you have to do with your sins is to accept free forgiveness for them all." "Will he forgive my sins?" he asked. "Yes. He was raised from the dead on the third day and ascended to heaven, a great Saviour, not only to pardon our sins, but to give us full power against sin. What can I do to recompense such favour?" "Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It must be received as freely as the air we breathe." So Zing went on, "We all know what is right, but who can do it? The whole course of the world is wrong. What is government but fraud? What is life but wrong upon wrong, wrong upon wrong? The whole world is full of vanity and hollowness." He really had a problem. Zing was directed to many passages of the Bible in answer to his question. To him, it was painfully bewildering to him that to realize that the idolatry of more than 70 years had been utterly worthless. But there's always good news. A full year later, five persons were baptized in a mountain stream outside the city. One of them, whose face shone like the sun, was the old man, Zing. He found at last what to do with the stain of his sins. He was set free. Praise the Lord. So, but I still have my problem back then. I was in high school when another young man came to the class and spoke about this stain that he called sin. He called it sin that separated us from God, and he told us how it could be removed. Others in the class paid no attention and were very disruptive, but I knew what he was saying was true. And the Lord opened my heart to remove the stain of sin and to experience this wonderful cleansing. Though I didn't understand it at the time, I knew that somewhere there I had passed from death to life. The Lord had done something in my life. But I was not to know anyone else that I could talk to about what had happened in my life until several years later when I started my nursing training. There I met several girls who belonged to the Christian group at the hospital. They had meetings and Bible studies, and I was asked to attend. I found that these lovely girls had had a similar experience to me. They called themselves Christians and said that they'd been born again. And their lives really showed a difference. So one day a new girl started work at the hospital. I watched her at her work and I saw her kindness and sincerity and enthusiasm. I was very timid and she told me about the Holy Spirit and his work. And she said that she was praying for me that I would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Her fiancé also encouraged me to seek the Lord in prayer too. So reluctantly, I attended a house meeting that they invited me to. I was very cautious about this. So I sat near the door so I had a means of escape, if necessary. It was a prayer and praise meeting, and a missionary was speaking and praying for people who wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. I edged closer to the door. When he prayed for me, my consciousness of others disappeared. I was only aware of the glory of the Lord and of his closeness. So several days later, alone in my room, I was in prayer and I started praying in a language that I never heard of. And oh, how free I was to worship and praise the Lord. And it was after this I noticed three amazing things. One, the Bible came alive to me and I could now understand so much more. I used to struggle to try and understand. I know that the Lord has said this. I know he's done it. But I can't understand. I want more understanding. In John it says, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, when whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. In Corinthians it says, 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, but it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches the deep things of God. So the Bible became real. The second thing was, I could now pour out my heart to the Lord in a prayer language that he had given me and express the deep burden that was on my heart in praise to his name, in prayer and praise, but also in intercession like I'd never been able to before. In Romans, it says, Romans 8:26, it said, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. So the Bible became alive. I was free in my prayer. And the third thing was that I was more aware of his presence and boldness to share my faith with others. In Acts 4:31 it says, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word with boldness. And I need some more water. This time, I was rostered to work in the theatre, and one of the shifts I really liked was the one where you work from 6 in the morning, possibly 5, because if you started on time, you were considered lazy. So let's say 5 to 12:30, and then in the afternoon, 4 to 6. And why I like this shift is because you are responsible for all the cleaning up, all the autoclaving, and I was the only one there. So me and the Lord had a wonderful time. I can remember, this wasn't a very wonderful job, by the way, but the Lord was with me and I was able to sing and praise and talk to the Lord at the top of my voice while I scrubbed and worked away. I've got no idea if anyone ever heard me, but little did I care. I guess the theatre was quite blessed for the next round of surgery though, but it was a great time. And during that time the Lord sort of really built me up in my faith. So about here, things started to change, especially with my family and my relatives who ridiculed me and my faith and my commitment to Christ. The furnace really started to heat up. Mum especially would always ask me questions, and when I simply gave her the answers that she was asking, she would get very angry and even throw things at me. So every time I went home, the aggression was on. I had a deep love for my family, so kept going back. There was no quiet place to be alone at home, so I often packed a few things and went off to the beach or alone for a walk. But on this particular day, it was no different, except Mum got angrier and angrier and told Dad that this religion, as she called it, is going to make her mad. You've got to speak to this girl. I bet she's got a Bible in her bag. And I did. Dad reluctantly came and said quietly, I don't mind you reading the Bible, but go easy on things. He said, you don't need any of those other books that you have in your room. And at that moment, the beautiful presence of Christ was with me, as real today as it was back then. This presence of Christ was surrounding me like a liquid love. And I was able to say quietly to my dad, you can take those books. I don't really need them. You can even take my Bible if you like. But you can never take from me what Jesus has done in my life. Dad turned and quietly walked away without a word. And so did my mum. That was an amazing experience. Later on, I was to learn that Dad's sister had been a Christian for many years. He had loved his sister and her husband when they were outgoing socialites. But when they became Christians, the change was so dramatic, he wanted no contact with them. All I was aware about this auntie and uncle was that when the letters arrived, most of them went in the fire. But later I was thrilled to meet this aunt and her family and find out that they'd been praying a long time for our family. When I wanted to be water baptized in the local river, I told Dad and asked him if he would come. But he said, I don't object to you being baptized, but I won't be there. But it was almost as if he gave his blessing. Praise God. So, yes, becoming a Christian had brought great disapproval for my family and much ridicule and anger for many years. However, marrying a Christian was even worse. Leaving our newly built home 5 months after we moved in to go to Bible college with no evident means of support for 2 years was total insanity. And leaving our home again some time later with a toddler and a newborn to work in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation in Brisbane was extreme total insanity. You've really lost it now. So another baby was on the way and far from well. A letter arrived from home and it was filled with nasty criticism of us both, but especially of Peter. And in that moment, all I could think of at the time was Hezekiah's response to his bad letter day. Remember Hezekiah got a bad letter of threats and all sorts of things? And this is what Hezekiah did. This is in 2 Kings 19:14. It says he received it, he read it, he went into the house of the Lord, he spread it out before the Lord and he prayed. And this is what he said. O Lord, God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubim, the Holy One, you are the God alone of the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made the heavens and the earth. Hear us. and save us. That's paraphrased a bit. So I thought, well, if Hezekiah can do it, so can I. So I laid my bad day letter before the one who sees all things and hears our cry, and I asked him to bless us in such a way that they would be amazed and turn to the Lord. Because after all, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I left it with the Lord. So much later, as our little family was growing up, I heard a family history research that was being done by a group of interested relatives, and eventually several books were printed, tracing the family connections back to Cornwall in England and the Wesleyan Revival, even back as far as the 1600s. Talk about skeletons in the cupboard. My family hadn't known about this. So they were really Christians, even on Mum's side of the family. Skeletons in the cupboard. Some had migrated to Tasmania on sailing ships in the early 1800s. They raised families, farmed the land, preached the gospel in the open air, and had churches in their own homes. Others became pastors and missionaries in many countries like India, Papua New Guinea, Hong Kong, Central Asia, Northern Territory, amongst the Warrapilli people. Years later, when working in Central Asia, I was to meet a rather distant cousin in Dushanbe in Tajikistan. She had been working on translation of the New Testament for 20 years, and it's soon to go into print. In 1982, about 2,500 descendants of these families gathered in Tasmania to celebrate the 150th anniversary of the first family to arrive in Tasmania. By the time the family book was written, which was titled, would you believe, Be Fruitful and Multiply, was published, the number of descendants listed would exceed 32,000. I wasn't alone. I thought I was, but I wasn't alone. Mind you, all of them are not Christians, but I couldn't attend the gathering, but surprisingly, Mum did. The Thanksgiving service, the speaker for the Thanksgiving service was the Reverend Turner, who chose a verse from Isaiah 51:1, which is interesting. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were digged. God, our help in ages past, and other hymns of praise and thanksgiving were sung in the opening at the gathering. And here was me, thinking how alone I was as a Christian in my unbelieving family. Shame on my unbelief. But just because we don't understand what's happening in our lives, sometimes we question God and say, why? Why? I loved what Mitch had to share last week about poor Habakkuk and his problem, and how he had to learn how to deal with hard and difficult questions. But I love it in Habakkuk 2:20 when he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. We don't need all the answers. We just need to trust in him. So when we are tempted to say, woe is me, remember, greater is he. Greater is he. This week I received a message from that distant cousin that I was telling you about in Tajikistan, and she was asking for prayer as the final testing of the scripture of the New Testament is being done before the script goes to print. because there is increased spiritual opposition during this time. She said there'd been visa problems. She couldn't get into the country, and the consultant, one of the consultants, also couldn't get a visa. There was disrupted communications with the team. There were computer problems, health problems. But she said, this sounds like a woe is me email. But she said, I am choosing to focus on greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All praise be to Jesus. And I'm writing to ask you to contribute the prayer of a righteous person, which is powerful and effective, in James 5:16. So it's not woe is me, but greater is he. So in our despair, remember, look to Jesus. Contrary winds and harsh conditions in nature cause a tree to grow stronger, to fix its roots deeper in the soil. So it is in life. Never despise the hard times and the testings. It is during these times that the Lord can strengthen our trust and faith. Regardless of circumstances, let us keep looking unto Jesus. Daily we hear of followers of Christ in many countries living with danger, persecution and hardness. And many of these men and women and children are like the ones in Hebrews 11, pay the ultimate price of their lives while others are gloriously delivered. Our God never slumbers or sleeps. He sees all things. He watches over those who call upon him. And I just want to read you this story. I love stories. But this will thrill your heart and it also bring tears to your eyes. This happened just recently in Africa in a Nigerian, 500 Nigerian Christians, they were converts from Islam, were rounded up by Boko Haram. 76 were captured. Four male leaders among 76 were asked to return to Islam or be shot. They refused and were killed. Their widows were asked to return to Islam or their children would be executed. These women were astonished over this. Their children ran in saying that Jesus had appeared to them and told them all would be well. So when Jesus appeared to the whole group of 72, telling them not to fear, not to renounce him, and he would protect them. Now this has just happened just recently. The following day, the militants lined up the children, and when the mothers refused to deny Christ, they took aim. But before any child had been shot, the gunmen started grabbing at their heads, screaming, snakes, and fleeing from the scene. Some dropped dead. A Christian man picked up a gun, the gun of a dead militant, and a little girl stopped him from using the weapon, saying, "You don't need to do that. Don't you see that the men in white are fighting for us?" Praise God for this miraculous intervention and pray that the surviving militants will turn to Christ. So as I finish, I just want to share a couple of things. One, we can never hide from God. He always seeks us, no matter where we are. Adam tried to hide, but God sought him. Where are you? And I love Psalm 139, where it says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, O Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too difficult for me to understand. But where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me. So we can never flee from the Lord. We can never hide from him. And two, he will always seek us out. Where are you? The Son of Man, it says in Luke 19:10, came to seek and to save the lost. So you can't hide, he's seeking. And the third thing is he calls us to himself. And I love this verse in the Song of Songs, chapter 2:14. And it's saying, "O my dove, hiding in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For sweet is your voice and your face is lovely." So he says, come near. Let me see your face. Don't hide from me. Let me hear your voice. Speak to me. In Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." That's communion. And the secret of the stairs speaks of a way of access into his presence. And he has made open through his death on the cross. So we have a way into the presence of God. We can come boldly. It says in Hebrews, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, no more stain, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful. He was faithful to my ancestors who prayed. He was faithful to all who have called upon his name. He delivered those Christians in Africa. He is a man of... He brought that Chinaman to himself with all his questions. So he wants to hear our voice. He wants to hear it in praise and worship. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. But I also have a song that I'm not going to sing. But Tom will play it. And the words are, some of the words, I'll just give you a couple of words. "My Christ must be a person, not just a doctrine or a form, not a set of principles to which I must conform, but a living person, precious and so real. O Lord, turn my heart, your present person now reveal." And the chorus says, "Behold, I stand at the door at knock. Lord, I open to you now. I seek your smiling face. No more hiding. I seek your face." He says, the Lord in response says, "For the hungry I supply from the riches of my grace, and you'll be satisfied. You'll know my shining face. You will be satisfied." So the rest of the words I'll just let you listen to. So just let's pray before I go. Father, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you that you call us not to hide from your presence, but to come in with penitent hearts, calling upon your name that we might be saved and delivered and brought into your beautiful presence, into that beautiful place of fellowship with you, where you will shelter us, you will keep us, you will guide us. And I pray, Father, that you will just bless each one of us this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your greatness and your glory. Help us to see the beauty of your holiness. Thank you. Amen.
Wow, what an incredible testimony. Thank you, Brenda. There's tea and coffee up the back. Remember, if you want to come